As we get started, this brand new series called The Christian Atheist, when I was on sabbatical a couple of years ago, on my reading list was this book called The Christian Atheist. It was written by a guy that I had started listening to and really enjoying his teaching. He's a pastor. His name is Craig Rochelle. And this is a picture of him. I think the guy probably looks like Tom Selleck. Who doesn't want your pastor to look like that, right? But at any rate, he wrote this incredible book called The Christian Atheist. And when I read the book, I said, I really need to touch on this subject sometime in the future. Well, that time has come. What I'm going to do is, we're not teaching from this book, but the first message today, I guess in some ways, is kind of like a cliff notes or kind of an overarching look at some of the topics that he brought up in this book. Now, the weeks after this are going to be kind of be on their own, kind of a little bit of Hillcrest's own style. But if you're interested in this, I have a copy up here you can take a look at. If you want to kind of peruse that, if some of the stuff that you're hearing today you resonate with. Now, when you look at what is a Christian atheist, these two words don't really seem to go together. Let me give you a couple of statistics. According to a Pew Research poll in November of last year, 89% of Americans believe that there's a God. Okay, so kind of let that number sink in, 89%. Then in a 2011 Rasmussen poll, they discovered that 74% of people in America believe that Jesus is the Son of God. 89% believe that there is a God, and 74% believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So statistically, when you look at what that means as people, 9 out of 10 people believe in God, and 7.5, we'll just round down to 7, 7 out of 10 believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those numbers are more impressive than I thought they would be. Would you agree? Do you think the numbers would be that high? There's probably a reason why those numbers maybe seem bigger to you than they should. And it's really the question that I have to kind of kick this off. And with that question, maybe the whole reason why we're talking about Christian atheists. Does the culture that we live in America reflect these numbers? That 9 out of 10 people believe there's a God and 7 out of 10 believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, if you look at the selection of movies at the theater or you look at the number one sitcoms or dramas that are on television, do 75% of them reflect the kinds of entertainment that you would expect Christians to ingest? What about the top 10 things that were searched on Google? When I looked at the top 10 things that are searched on Google, I cannot share with you what those are. But 75% of them certainly aren't things that I would have identified as things that would fit people that are in this category. When 9 out of 10 people say that they believe in God and 75% of people say that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it is obvious that there are some that are calling themselves Christians that don't live like Christians. And this is what we are defining as a Christian atheist. If you want to see what this looks like in our culture today, let me give you a few quotes. This first one from Stephen Colbert. He said, "If this is going to be a Christian nation that doesn't help the poor, either we have to pretend that Jesus was just as selfish as we are, or we've got to acknowledge that he commanded us to love the poor and serve the needy without condition, and then admit that we just don't want to do it." Ouch. You see, living this way, saying that we're one thing and living something different, the world has an issue with that. And other people that are Christians have an issue with that. And those that are maybe striving or struggling or questioning are having issues with it because they see a tremendous hypocrisy amongst us. Let's go back a couple of years and see what Benjamin Franklin had to say. He said, "How many observe Christ's birthday, but how few his precepts?" You know what precepts are, right? His laws, his commands, his teachings. You might know this guy. He said, "Christians are hard to tolerate. I don't know how Jesus does it." Bono. When I came across this next quote, I had to check, double check, and triple check because I just couldn't believe that these words came out of this person's mouth. As far as I can tell, this is accurate. Alice Cooper said this, "Drinking beer is easy, trashing your hotel room is easy, but being a Christian, that's a tough call. That's rebellion." Wow. I mean, if you follow this dude at all, he knows what he's talking about when it comes to some of these things. Pastor David Platt said this, "People who claim to be Christians while their lives look no different from the rest of the world are clearly not Christians." So, for the purpose of this series, for the rest of this month, we're going to define a Christian atheist as this. Someone who believes in God, but lives as if he doesn't exist. That's going to be our definition. That's going to be kind of our basis for this. Someone who believes in God, but lives as if he doesn't exist. And I want you to know, this is not a modern phenomenon. This isn't an American cultural kind of an issue. This isn't Western Christianity's doing. This idea of a Christian atheist, or someone who claims to believe in God, but living as if they don't believe in God, is something that's happened from the very beginning. In fact, Paul had this to say when he was addressing this exact issue. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "Such people claim that they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient and worthless for doing anything good." Paul just had a way of feeling, making you feel warm and fuzzy when he critiqued you, didn't he? Obviously, this is not a good thing that Paul is addressing. Paul says that people that are this way are detestable and worthless, not worth any doing any good. But I don't want to take Paul's approach today because I want to be honest with you. I want us to have integrity together as a group. I want us to be grace-filled with one another because the honest truth is that we've all been here at one time or another. Some of us are there now. Some of us were there yesterday, and some of us will be there tomorrow. I want to say that we're all nailing it and all the time, but it's just not the case. There's times that we claim our faith, but our lives don't reflect that claim. So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about this in a three-step progression. Worst-case scenario, middle ground, and best-case scenario. Okay, so I want to take you through kind of three stages here. So the first thing that I'd like us to look at or to discuss is this idea, is that some people believe in God, but they don't know him. Okay, there's a difference between believing in God and knowing God. And as statistics try to iron this out, it seems like about 50% of those that are in attendance in church in America today fit this category. That they believe in God, but they don't actually know him. They just believe in him. Now, we have all come to know God at some point, but this knowing for us many times is the belief. But to actually know him is something different than just believing in him or hearing about him or knowing who he is. To understand someone is to be something that's done through experience. When you truly understand something, there's an experience that kind of gets you to the place of understanding. I'll give you an example. I have a dog. Now, if you know me well, you know I'm not a dog person. But I do have a dog. In fact, my dog's name is Kermit. That's right, Kermit the dog. He is a little dachshund dog, okay? Now, dachshund is German for wiener dog. That's not true. Dachshund is German for badger dog. But he's 10 years old, going on 11. He's old, he's crotchety. He's a little grumpy here and there, but this is my dog. So now you know I have a dog. Do you believe I have a dog? But you don't know my dog. You see, you don't know certain things about my dog that I know. You don't know what his ears look like when he's uncomfortable. I can just see it on him and I know because he's been around my house for 10 years, laying on my couch and on my bed and everywhere else. You don't know the strange little idiosyncrasies of my dog, when you come over to visit and you reach down to pet him, I can tell whether he's going to accept your touch or try to bite you. And I generally will try to warn the person, depending on how much I like them. You don't know that when you come to visit my dog and he's feeling really friendly, that when he rolls over on his back, because petting his belly is like heaven for him, that when you reach down to pet, I can tell if you're going to pet him and it will be just that, or whether he will start to pee on you the moment you touch him. I can tell. You may know that I have a dog. You might believe that I have a dog, but you don't know my dog. I'll show you a picture of Kermit the dog. That's my dog. And though I may not be as nuts about my dog as my family is, I do know him. When I come home every day, I don't call him Kermit. I walk in the door, he is the happiest thing in the world. That's the weirdest thing about dogs. Doesn't matter what I've ever done to him or said to him, he is so happy to see me. And I look at him, I say, "Hey, dummy, how are you?" And he's so happy. He loves to be called dummy by me. That's my dog. Some people know about God. Some have been told about God. Some people have come to church, learned about God. They've heard about him. Maybe they've even gone to Bible studies, or they've studied about God on their own in the scriptures, but they have never come to the place of knowing God. There's a difference between believing and knowing. In fact, if you're doing some reading in the Christian circles, they would call people that fall into this category cultural Christians. They're Christians because the culture seems to be Christian. In America, the culture is still a Christian culture. Some people say I'm a Christian just because I'm not some other thing. I'm not Muslim or Buddhist or, you know, I'm Christian. Some people say I'm Christian because if they do go to church, it's to a Christian church of some sort. And so they say I'm Christian. Some say I'm Christian because mom and dad were Christian or grandma and grandpa were Christian. Or people that are close to me are Christian, so I'm Christian. Does calling yourself a Christian make you a Christian? You know, some would say, well, you know, the majority of people are Christians, so I guess I must be. And this is what John had to say about that. John chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. He said, "And we can be sure that we know him, we obey his commandments. If someone claims, 'I know God,' but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar. It is not living in the truth." John is saying here that people who claim to be Christians but don't live as Christians are not Christians. And that's tough to hear sometimes. Because a person who knows God will be like God, be striving to be like God. A Christian will have evidences in their life that they are a follower of Christ. What are some of those evidences? Any ideas? Forgiveness, would that be one of them? To have compassion for another person? To be grace-filled? You see, if you claim to be a Christian, there's going to be a certain fruit in your life. In fact, if you read in the book of Galatians, it will spell out what all those fruits look like. But if you're a Christian, your life will have a certain kind of fruit. Now, the problem is you can't go backwards with this. You can't say, because I forgive someone, that makes me a Christian. That's the wrong direction. But because I'm a Christian, I forgive people. And so John is saying, Paul is saying, and Jesus is saying, that if you claim to be a Christian and there's none of these evidences, be careful because your claim may not pan out in the end. You may believe in God, but do you know him? Has he impacted you? Has he changed you? Has he transformed you in some way? Some people believe in God, but they just don't know him. Do you have remorse when you sin? That could be evidence of someone who believes and also knows God. Is there a difference in your life? If someone looked at your life and someone's life who doesn't follow Christ, is there a difference? Does the faith that you claim impact your viewing habits? Did it impact how you watched TV this week or what movies you went to? Or does the TV and movies that you watch the same as someone that doesn't make the claim? Does your claim to your faith impact your financial decisions this week? Or would your financial choices be the same as someone else? Did your faith impact what it is that you put into your body? If someone recorded you last night, Saturday night, and then we played it here live for everyone today, would your claim to Christianity be proven in the choices and the way that you behaved last night or Friday night or whatever night it might have been? I believe that there are those that are claiming their Christianity and in the process claiming that they're going to heaven. But my fear is that they may be deeply disappointed because they're going to miss heaven by about 18 inches. The distance from here to here. You see, we can believe in God. We can say, I believe that He's there. But has He transformed and changed you? Is it a heart condition? Do you know Him? You can claim that you know about Him. You can claim that you know all kinds of things about Him. But has the distance, this 18 inches made a difference? The longest distance in our faith journey is these 18 inches. You can come and you can study. You can come here every single week and you can hear. But are you changed by it? Does your walk reflect the claim that you make that you're a follower of Jesus? 9 out of 10 people say that they believe in God. 7 out of 10 people say that Jesus is the Son of God. But when you look at the world around us, and our lives included, does it or is that reflected in our choices and the way that we live our lives? Jesus is extremely serious about this issue. And He wants us to know for sure. And so He said some words that are tough to hear. You'll find them in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" I really wish this was not in the Bible. Because this takes away all loopholes. Because when I look at the list of things on here, they impress me. This is not like sissy stuff, is it? What's the first thing on the list? What are the things this person did? What was the first one? Lord, we prophesied in your name. You know what prophecy means? It means like you are able to predict the future of what God is going to do. They did this. Not good enough. Next thing they did? Cast out demons. Who here's been doing that this week? Anybody? Don't feel spiritual enough? These people were able to do it. And even in doing that, Jesus said, "I still don't know you." They did it in His name. "I don't know you." Perform miracles. This is the big leagues, folks. These people were in the big leagues, and Jesus says they didn't know you. Because there's a difference between the head and the heart, and that 18 inches is the farthest distance to go in your spiritual journey. It's not easy. But God is so much more than head knowledge. There's a change and a transformation He wants to do in you, and your outside works or the things that you do with your hands or the things that you do in His name mean nothing until it transforms and changes your heart. And you may not have done some of these things, but we put our list together. You know, "Lord, I went to church. Like, I sat through the whole service. Lord, last week I didn't even want to go to church. But I got up, and I didn't make it, but I listened to the sermon on Monday." Well, half of it. But God, the opportunity to come serve at the banquet, I did it. I went and I helped and I served at the banquet. Or they asked for a monetary gift for kids in the backpack program, and I gave to the backpack program. That should be good enough. Or they offered baptism, and that's a big deal. In fact, when you're baptized, you're good to go. So I was baptized. I gave money. I helped with VBS. I signed up on that board. I did some nice things for people. And Jesus says, I never knew you. You see, it's not about what you do, but it's about the condition of the heart that does it. Two people can serve side by side. And from the outside, you may not know the difference, but God can see the difference from the person who serves for selfish reasons and the person who serves because of the person of who Jesus is and that they want to serve for their Savior. It's the heart he looks at, not the work that's being done. There are people that believe in God, but they don't know him. So the kind of the middle ground that I kind of want to push you to, and hopefully you're there, at least, some people believe in God and they know him, but they don't know him well. Okay? You may know God, but you don't know him intimately. You're not in a relationship with him. Let me give you an example in my own life of someone that I know. Anyone here know someone named Ryan Dungy? Anybody? Ryan Dungy. Seriously? Not one person knows Ryan Dungy? It's shocking. Nobody? This like name means nothing to you? I know everything there is to know about this guy. Okay. Well, Ryan Dungy, he is a AMA Supercross motocross racer. He was born December 4th, 1989, Belle Plaines, Minnesota. 6-time national champion, 3 times won the Moto of Nations. In fact, he's a good-looking guy. That's Ryan Dungy. I could tell you all the stats and statistics about Ryan. In fact, if you went to the grocery store, he's on the Wheaties box. I didn't make this guy up. That's the real deal, Ryan Dungy. You read all about him in the back. I had 3 boxes if you want them. I was hoping someone would know who Ryan Dungy was. I went to a race one time where Ryan was racing, and since he and I are BFFs, I went up to him and said hi, asked him if he'd sign something of mine. He signed it. I don't know Ryan Dungy. You know how I know I don't know Ryan Dungy? As he don't know me. I stalk him. So far, just on social media. That's because he moves around a lot. I used to ride motocross. I think this kid's amazing. Followed him through the amateurs all the way up into the pros. And man, every Saturday night he races, we record it. And Sunday night, I sit down and I watch it. I just can't wait to see Ryan win. Currently, he's number one. He's the top dog out there. He rides a 450cc bike for KTM. He was the first guy to win on a KTM bike ever in the history. This guy is truly amazing. He's number 5 on his plate, but he holds a number 1 plate because he's number 1. I don't know Ryan Dungy. I sure know a lot about Ryan. I know probably too much about this kid. His wife's name's Lindsay. Married 2 years ago. I've seen the wedding photos. Some of you may know about God. You've gotten to know him. You've showed up at the dance, but you never made it onto the dance floor. Some of you have been informed about Jesus, but you've yet to be transformed by him. I mean, you might truly be saved. You know Jesus. You've been saved by him. You've been forgiven of your sins. Your eternal security is not in question here. But you also may not know God well. though your sins may be forgiven, you may be missing out on the most incredible benefits and blessings of this new identity you have in Christ, because you've yet to dive in and truly know the Savior who loves you and died for you. And Paul said just as much to the Christians in Galatia when he said in Galatians 4, 8 through 9, he said, "Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to the so-called gods that don't even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say that God knows you, why do you want to go back again? Become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world." Some of you here today are children of God, but you're getting pulled back into a past way of living. You were on fire at one point. Things were moving forward. You were clicking. It was right. And you've kind of let that slip. You've gone back, and your life isn't looking unique and different. It doesn't look holy, set apart for God. It looks much like the rest of the world. You've forgotten that you're not of this world. You weren't created for the things here. You weren't created for, you know, the next gadget, or being sure that you kept up on the latest series, or whatever the movies are, or acquiring this or driving that. You weren't created for that. You were created for something so much more significant and important than what this world and the counterfeits and the false gods that are here. You've forgotten that the real goal is to be more like Christ today than you were yesterday, and to be more like Christ tomorrow than you are today. Because as you get to know him, God will change you and transform you. The big Christian churchy word for that is sanctification. To be sanctified. To be sanctified is to allow the Holy Spirit to change and transform you into the person that Christ wants you to be. And it's a process over time, but it's a process you have to stay active in. It's a process you have to submit to. So there are some people that believe in God but don't know him. And there are people who believe in God and know him but don't know him well. And the last one is one that I really want to encourage you to push towards. Is that some people believe in God and know him intimately and serve him wholeheartedly. And because I know many of you, I know many of you are in this place. And it warms me. And I want you to know that if you are in this place and you know God and you love him and you serve him wholeheartedly, I want you to know we need your example. We need you when times get tough to stick in the game and to show us the way through the hurts and the pains and the sufferings that life has to bring. Because there's some of us here that have slid away from this. We've lost our way. But I want you to know that you can tell, as many of you know, when you're in the presence of someone who knows God intimately and serves him wholeheartedly. Because these are the people who hear God's voice. Almost supernaturally. They're led by the Spirit of God, and no matter what they do. These are people that see God's hand in their daily life and in your life, even when you don't see it. They lack the word coincidence in their vocabulary. They see God's movement. They actively walk with God. They journey with him through life. When they sin, they immediately are convicted of it and they immediately turn from it. They don't wallow in it. They don't wonder, should I or shouldn't I? When sin is made known to them, they quickly turn from that sin. These are people that are aware of God's presence at all times. They believe that God can and does use all things for good. And when they worship, it's not an act or an event or a moment, but it's a way that they do life. It's not just four songs on Sunday, but it's a way they live day in and day out. You want to know what a prayer like this sounds like? A prayer of... This comes from David. Will you help me back there, Burke? Get me to Psalm 63. David says, "Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer." This is the prayer of a person that gets it. Was David perfect? I think David got more wrong than he got right. But he was a man after God's own heart, and he tried. God isn't looking for perfection. Though we might be striving for it, he's not looking for perfection. He's looking for relationship. And how much better is a relationship that has the power to transform you, to sanctify you into the person that God wants you to be? You see, a relationship is something real. But the counterfeits that we buy into don't get us where we need to be. You know, intimacy is found in a name. Think of your own name. What you call a person has a lot to say with how well you know them. In my own home, when my telephone rings and I pick it up and I hear these words, "Is Mr. Bartle there?" Okay, first of all, you pronounce my name Bartel. But if they call me Mr. Bartle, guaranteed they don't know me. I usually don't listen for anything else, and I just hang up. Don't believe me? Try me. Call my house, ask for Mr. Bartel, you will hear a dial tone. These people don't know me. This is a distant relationship if you call me Mr. Bartel. People didn't even call my father Mr. Bartel. I think my grandfather got called Mr. Bartel because culturally that was okay. But nowadays, nobody calls me that. A lot of you, and probably what I hear most around here, is Pastor Doug. Now, Pastor Doug, we know each other. You know me, I know you, some I know better than others, but this is at least a name that I'm called that shows a little bit more intimacy than just Mr. Bartel or Reverend. But Pastor Bartel, it's a name of, we know each other. Now, believe it or not, my family and friends don't call me Pastor Doug. They just call me Doug. If you call me Doug, like, we can go to the movies together, okay? We can just hang out together. I come over to your house for supper. If you invite me over to your house for supper, you're not allowed to call me Pastor Doug. You have to call me Doug. Otherwise, I have to leave. Because that's Doug. I'm Doug. Just, I'm a guy, and we're in a relationship. And we're friendly with each other. These are the kind of relationships we have. Now, if you call me Dougie B, that's spelled Doug with a capital E, and then a B-E-E, Dougie B. If you call me Dougie B, that means that you were one of my youth students about 15 years ago. Very, very special group of kids in my heart. We journeyed through life and trying to figure out this whole be like Jesus thing together. I was their youth pastor, they were my kids, and we were all learning together. It was messy. We didn't know that you weren't supposed to do communion with pizza and Dr. Pepper, but it seemed to work out fine. We did all kinds of crazy things together, but these kids hold a special place in my heart, and I trust I do as well. And when I see them around Sioux Falls, I can be in the middle of Target and someone will yell out, "Dougie B," I know exactly what group that is. I mean, you could call me it, but it wouldn't work. Only they get to call me that, and it means something. Each name that you could get called is a different level of intimacy. Son. I also get called son. And you might think that that's mom and dad must call you that. Nope. Just dad. My dad calls me son. Always has. He's the only person in my life that uses it. My mom doesn't use it. And he usually follows up. He says, "Do you know why I call you son?" "Yes, dad, I know why." "Tell me." "No." "Because you're the light of my life." He's said that to me since I was a little kid. To my dad, I'm son. My mom, on the other hand, she calls me Dougie Buggy. And you better not. She's the only person in my life that gets the right to call me that. And when that name falls off her lips, it just sounds like home. One time I had the entire defensive line over to my house for a spaghetti feed. We were in the living room. My mom was cooking in the kitchen. Spaghetti was ready, and she said, "Dougie Buggy!" She caught herself, but not fast enough. And the entire defensive line looked at me, "Dougie Buggy!" I had to injure a few of them that night. My mom knows things about me I don't even know about me. Very, very intimate relationship. I came from her body. That woman call me whatever she wants. Daddy. Only three people on this planet get to call me that. And it's music to my ears. And it's a relationship that is so tight that I would give my life for them. I'm daddy. And then there's my wife. You do not get to hear the things she calls me. Those are private. And those are special. And those are just between her and I. But it's a level of intimacy like I have with no one else in this world. She knows my fears. She knows my failures. She knows the things I'm scared about. She knows the things I'm prideful over. She knows my weaknesses and my strengths. And she's my greatest cheerleader. The name you use for someone communicates your intimacy with that person. And the name you have for God communicates the intimacy you have with Him. And I sure hope that in your walk that you are much farther than just calling Him God, because He's your Redeemer for those of you that needed to be redeemed. He's your Savior for those that needed to be saved. He is your friend for those that needed someone that would never let you down. He's your Lord for those of you that need to be led. He is your King for those that needed Him to triumph. He is your Creator for those of you that needed a God that was big enough to kick anyone's butt that came near you. The name you use for God communicates the intimacy that you have with Him. Dr. S.M. Lockridge is a pastor that really became popular after his death, I'd say, in many ways. But he was the pastor of a Baptist church, Calvary Baptist, for 40 years. And in 1976, he preached probably what I would say is his most popular message ever. Now, when he preached for 1 hour long. So I don't want to hear any complaints. And the people loved him for it. And he preached a message called, "That's My King." And at the end of the message, for 6 minutes, he talked about who Jesus was. And so we've taken that 6 minutes and we've cut it down to just a couple. And I wanted to hear you, let you hear from Pastor Lockridge's own mouth who his King is. Because I think it speaks directly to what we've talked about today. Take a listen to this. Burke, you play that for me?
The Bible says, "My King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And He's the Lord of lords." That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
You agree? Amen. You see, there are some people that believe in God but don't know him. And then some people believe in God and know him, but they don't know him well. And some people believe in God and know him intimately and serve him wholeheartedly. My prayer for you is that third one. That you would know who God is because he loves you so tremendously. So to close our time together, I'd like to offer a prayer for you. And instead of doing a prayer like I normally do, I want to say a prayer that's been said before, said many times, important enough that it was recorded in the scriptures by Paul in the book of Ephesians. So for our closing prayer, will you please stand? Let me pray over you this prayer. It comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. And I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight, so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. Amen. This week, your challenge is to do one thing, just one thing that challenges you in your faith. One thing that takes you out of the comfort zone, that challenges you in your faith. I say it a certain way. People don't like the way I say this. I'm just going to say it because what I think. Do something every day that scares you in your faith. A challenge in your faith. You're uncomfortable. I'm not sure if I should do it. Do that thing. Okay? That's your challenge. One thing this week that challenges you in your faith. Know the Creator who loves you, who created you, and is rooting for you. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Next week, I believe in God, but I don't fear him. All right? That's next week. Have a great day. We'll see you over at Pizza Ranch.